He does what he wants to whenever he chooses. He's so great that he can announce ahead of time exactly what he's going to do. Line up all his enemies and make sure they hear it good and clear. And they're powerless to thwart his purposes. Oh, they will try, and they will try, and they will try. But each and every time they will fail. And in verse 7, the verse after our text this morning, he says, get ready. Be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you. Because it's coming. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with great and large shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarma from the far north with its troops, the many nations with you. Father, we look to you and ask for your help this morning. Even as this is a sanctuary, we listen for the voice of God today and ask you to take your word and apply it to our hearts. Adjust our attitudes with it. May we be different than when we came in. May we be anointed and ready to speak a good word to those naysayers around us. And we'll thank you for your help here in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 deal with a great battle that is yet to take place. The Bible names the participants and it prophesies the outcome. I believe that the context in which it appears is very significant. So Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about a great battle. What about Ezekiel chapter 37? You might be familiar with the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. And in that, God takes Ezekiel in a vision to a large valley filled with thousands, millions of dead, dry bones. And he says to the prophet, prophesy to these bones and tell them they're going to come to life. So he bellies up and he tells them they're going to come to life. And there's a tremendous rattling sound that takes place as the bones begin to come back together. And then as he watches, he sees tendons and flesh and skin cover those skeletons. And they look like bodies. And then the Lord says to him, now Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the wind and call the wind to breathe life back into them. And so he prophesies for the wind to blow. And as he does, these bones stand up, a mighty army. Then God himself interprets the vision for Ezekiel and for us. He said, the time is coming when Israel will feel completely undone, spent, gone. A remnant of a remnant of a remnant, never to rise again. They will look like and feel like this valley full of old, dead, dry bones. Israel will have been history. Nobody in their right mind will be able to look out and say, oh, Israel will be a great nation again. And so I'm telling you to prophesy to your own people that I am going to raise them up and I am going to plant them once again in the promised land. Now, his message was very relevant to his own audience because Ezekiel himself was an exile. Israel was no longer Israel. It had been plowed under. It had been burned down. Many people had been murdered in the invasion, and some had been exiled to all points on the compass. And so Ezekiel, in ministering to Jewish refugees, he was able to say, look, I just had a session with God. And he told me, we're not dead yet. He's not done with us yet. We may look around and say there is no hope, but God has said, I will raise you up. I will multiply you once again. You will be mighty and you will occupy your homeland once again. Gave him hope. He gave him a vision. How many can imagine that if that happened to our country, if we were overrun and you lost the other members of your family and you end up in some foreign land somewhere, you'd feel like giving up, cashing in. Say, that's it. We're done. But Ezekiel comes and says, hold on. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out, and a bruised reed he will not break. But he will accomplish great things in you. And so these people who had been through so much, who'd seen such difficulty, he says, hang on, hold on, dig in. You have a reason to survive. I know in our day and age, we love to talk in grandiose terms. We love to talk in great happenings, that God is going to do this great thing and God is going to do that great thing. How many know before he does great things, sometimes the whole work you have to do is survive one more day? You ever had a day like that? You ever had a season like that? There have been people who have lived their whole life that way. I'll bet if you were to research your history, your family history, you will find people who really didn't understand why in the world they lived. Didn't know why they survived and didn't know why they wanted to continue at all. But if they hadn't, you wouldn't be here. And if you hadn't seen it through, your kids or your grandkids never would have seen the light of day. And I know that we talk about miracles in terms of the sky opened up and the enemies got toasted and we got rich and healthy and everything else. You know this. Sometimes the miracle is we're still here. We made it one more day. And without God, that would not have been possible. So Ezekiel starts there with his people and he says, there is a day coming when you are going to be amazed at the wonderful things that God will do for you. Be patient. Bide your time. Do diligence day after day. Seek your God in this day that you may be ready for that day. Therefore, they needed to have hope. They needed to carry on. They needed to survive. And I believe there's a message here for those of you who might be discouraged today. This may be the whole reason God brought you to church today. Put one foot in front of the other. Every breath makes sense in God's kingdom. Every step you take, God has it measured. It's the enemy that tells you it's been useless, it's tired, it's done, there is no hope. Where there's life, there's hope. And amazing events did occur for the next generation that Ezekiel was preaching to. Israel wasn't on the map anymore. There were other people living in that land. They had been so decimated, their numbers had been crushed. But 70 years later, they started going back. Just a little trickle here and a little trickle there. And it was rebuilt. And it was strengthened. And that's the Israel into which Jesus was born. You see how important that was? That those people hold on? There is a light coming for the heart that holds on. And so Israel was regathered. And they were strengthened. And the Messiah has come for all the world. But I believe that Ezekiel's prophecy has a double fulfillment. It wasn't just to the people he was preaching to. It was to a future generation. There would be another exile. There would be another time that the Jews were ripped from the land. There would be another time that they were so decimated that they would think they were the last Jew on earth. Everyone else had been killed. Everybody else had been scattered. Do you know why the Jews have hope? It's not because of the Jews. It's because of the King of the Jews. He made promises to the very first Hebrew of all, Abraham. And he will ever keep his word. AD 70, the Romans came in and they once again trashed Israel and Jerusalem and carried off people, killed a lot of them, carried a lot of them off. And for almost 2,000 years, the land was left pretty much desolate. Different people occupied the land at different times. But back at the turn of the 20th century, Jews began to return to the land of Israel. I won't give you a complete history lesson there, but the return of the Jews to Israel prophesied in Ezekiel 37 is quite likely the one we witnessed in the 20th century. As the Jews began to come back, because we know that it wasn't the first one that fulfilled everything Ezekiel said, because he said, and the Jews will never again be exiled from their land. So there was certain things that were fulfilled in that first return. But there are things yet to be fulfilled for the land of Israel. And you and I have seen history. You and I have seen prophecy. Our fathers, our grandfathers have seen the Bible come to life before them. It was so hopeless for Israel to be reborn as a nation that biblical scholars, through the hundreds of years that transpired, spiritualized these verses. They couldn't even, Christians couldn't bring themselves to the point of believing that Israel was going to be reborn as a nation. And certainly after Hitler had his way and killed 3 million plus Jews, were there any to come home? Look what the Lord has done. And we have witnessed a wonderful coming together, culminating in 1948, where the world recognized Israel as a nation. The United Nations recognized them as a sovereign nation. How many are geographically enough aware to know that Israel is not welcome where she is? None of her neighbors like her. They're trying to kill her, trying to extinguish her. So there's the world saying, you will never. And there's God saying, oh, yes, I will. And he did, despite tremendous odds against. Okay, so that's chapter 37. I'm going to regather my people. Then there's chapter 40. That's on the other side of 38 and 39. 38, 39, 40. A new temple is going to be built. God gives Ezekiel a vision of a temple that is going to be built yet future. Now, this is interesting. In chapter 37, we have the Valley of Dry Bones. The people are going to be regathered to the land of Israel. And in chapter 40, we have a new temple being built. So what would you imagine would fit in between those two things? I'm thinking a time of great prosperity and peace because, you know, they're just gathered back in here, and then you build your temple, right? The forests will be green and the timbers will be strong, and uh-oh. We find Ezekiel 38 and 39, a terrible battle. So they come back, there's this terrible battle that takes place, and then they get a new temple. That's quite a puzzle to try to fit together. How many have visited the temple in Jerusalem? You've been inside and enjoyed the artwork and so on. Well, you might have been at the Wailing Wall, but you haven't been in the temple. Why not? There isn't one. So the people have been regathered, but there's no temple just yet. Let's see, what happens between the regathering and the temple? Oh, yeah, a terrible battle. Well, why don't they just rebuild the temple? I have it on good authority that they've already gathered a lot of the materials needed to reconstruct the temple. I have a good friend of mine who was in Israel just recently and went on a tour of some of the stash that they have, of all the including animals being bred. They need a red heifer in order to ordain a high priest. Priests have been identified by DNA testing, and they have been schooled, and they are prepared and ready to go to their jobs. Robes, vessels, furniture, and equipment have all been made. They're ready to move in. They're nowhere to move into yet. What's the one obstacle, the greatest obstacle, maybe I should say, to just rebuild it? The Dome of the Rock. There's a Muslim holy site built on top of the foundation of the temple. So you can't really rebuild the temple when there's already a building there. How many know there'd be a little trouble if you tried to take that building down right now? And so God says, my temple's getting rebuilt right there. And the world says, oh, no, you're not. What do you think God's going to respond? How do you think he'll respond to that? Now, it's right now a Muslim shrine, and it was built as such. But I said a few moments ago that different peoples have occupied this land at different times. That same building has also been used as a church. It depended on who controlled Jerusalem at the time. Sometimes it's a mosque, and sometimes it's a church. And this particular slab that it's on is sacred to Christians and to Jews because, well, that's where the temple was. But not only that, it's also believed to be the site where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. And therefore is also sacred to Muslims because they hold to a form of the Old Testament. They also say that this is where Muhammad ascended into heaven. It's a precious sight to them for a different reason. So our text appears. There's the Valley of Dry Bones. The people will be regathered to the land. There's a new temple. And that's starting to make a little more sense now, isn't it? That there would be a great battle in between occupying the land and having the temple reconstructed. Interestingly enough, the nations that will be in coalition together against Israel happen to be many of the nations that are controlled under the Muslim faith. They have a vested interest in keeping the dome on the rock. They have a vested interest in this being a Muslim holy shrine rather than a Jewish or a Christian place of worship. So, if those nations were somehow to mysteriously be greatly diminished in strength or to disappear altogether, that would pretty much pave the road for the rebuilding of the temple. Because after all, the materials for the reconstruction are already in place. So what does Ezekiel 38 tell us is going to happen? A coalition of nations led by Russia that includes all the Islamic nations will launch an attack against Israel. Meshech and Tubal, Russia. And all the nations lined up, Put and Libya and so on and so forth, all those satellite nations. Now, this is what I referred to last week when I said I really appreciate that the news, the world news, is cooperating with my series. Because I announced a month or two ago we were going to do this series on the end times. And guess who's in Syria? Russia has moved in with what? her military power. She's there with gunships. She's there with bombs. And what has she said? Oh, no, comrade. You can trust me. We are just here to bomb ISIS. Oops! Didn't mean to bomb you, comrade. Sorry about that. We're just here to bomb ISIS. We're just here very friendly. Oh, make good, happy, everybody. I don't know if you caught this, but a couple weeks ago, Donald Trump was being interviewed by O'Reilly on the O'Reilly Factor. And O'Reilly posed this to him. He said, Mr. Trump, okay, let's say you're president and Syria, you know that once Russia moves into Syria, they're not moving out. They're there because they want to rebuild their empire that was lost. This is very clear. It's, you know, you have to not be watching any news to not understand that. He said, you know, once they're there, they're going to stay there. And what did Mr. Trump say? Let them have it. I don't want Syria. Do you want Syria? Let them move back in. And if Russia gains control of all these Muslim nations again, well, then her empire is rebuilt. Isn't that interesting? In our news, there's a new alliance being built between Meshech and Tubal and all of the other nations mentioned in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Is this wild or what? I mean, some idiots out there say, well, I don't read the Bible because it's not relevant. It's becoming more relevant the older we get. We are watching it happen in front of our eyes. This is amazing stuff. The coalition comes together. Now, what do you suppose is the one thing Russia could do that would really cause all the Muslim nations to warm up to her real good? What would be the one place that they could really wreak havoc that everybody else would love? Yeah. Just go eliminate everything but the Dome on the Rock, everything that was Israeli. And here's Ezekiel speaking thousands of years ago and saying, this is what's going to happen in the distant future. Now, there's a twofold purpose to this war. First of all, God will take vengeance on Israel's enemies. These people have been a thorn in their side forever. And finally, God's going to say, you know what? I'm sick of it. And now you're going to pay for the way you've perverted the scriptures, for the way that you have tormented my people. And the second thing is, God will once again demonstrate his love for Israel by a miraculous deliverance. If you read in chapter 39, you'll see that God intervenes. I mean, in God ways, like biblical ways is how this is going to happen. And God is itching for an opportunity to open the eyes of the Jewish people once again to the power of God. While people are trying to allegorize the scriptures, explain away miracles. That's one thing to talk about miracles you didn't see and try to explain them away. It's a whole different animal when you is looking at it right now and you can't believe your eyes. And then you read it in a book that was written a couple thousand years earlier. The Lord will demonstrate again his love for Israel by miraculous deliverances. Now, the language in chapter 38 is very strong. Verse 4 reads this way. He's talking to Meshech and Tubal of the land of Gog. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out. So I know what you're thinking. I know you're going to go home and you're going to call Vladimir Putin and you're going to say, Glad, I was in church this morning and the preacher said, you're in Syria for no good and your real target is Israel. Don't do it, Glad, because God said he's going to kaboom and you're going to die if you try to do that. And Glad's going to say, man, oi, I'm so glad you called. I was just ready to push button. I know push button now. You saved my life. And God says, I'm glad. I will turn you around, put a hook in your jaw. You're coming, buddy. You're coming, and we're going to do this. You've been a thorn in my side long enough, and it's payback time. God says, I have put it on my calendar, and I have scheduled it. And whether you like to or not, you are going to show up for this rodeo. Their own hatred of Israel, their hatred of the Bible, will blind their eyes to these very prophecies. So filled with hatred and rage, so confident in their superior numbers and weaponry, they will not even entertain thoughts that they could possibly lose this one. There have been times in the past when an allegiance between the Muslim nations has tried to destroy Israel and they have failed. But now they have the might of Mother Russia behind them. Verse 13 of chapter 38 indicates that the allies of Israel will be totally caught off guard. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. Have you heard of Tarshish before? That's where Jonah was going to go. It was so far away. It was the other direction from Nineveh. Some Bible scholars believe that's talking about England and the merchants of England. Who would the merchants of England be? The spinoffs of England herself, Australia, the United States. That may be a little stretch, but it's out there. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? What are you doing? That's not what you said you would do. You're going to bomb ISIS. ISIS, Israel. They both start with IS. Oh, sorry, comrade, read map wrong. Now, I'm sure you probably can't imagine a United States that would sit back and let the evil powers of the world do devastating things. You probably can't imagine that now, can you? Well, we're signing a treaty with Iran. Since we've negotiated the treaty, they have come out publicly and said, we hate the United States, we hate Israel, and we are going to destroy them both. While we were negotiating, and since they are holding U.S. citizens as prisoners, and even our government isn't saying anything about it. Have you heard anything about the treaty? One of the provisions. We have to give them 28 days notice. 28 days notice if we want to go and inspect any of these nuclear facilities that they have. We're coming to get you. We'll be there next month on about the 9th. I don't have a degree in political science, but with my Bible college degree, I'm thinking that is stupid. What idiot would sign that treaty and say this is a good deal? They have decided they want us destroyed off of the map, and we're going to sign a treaty to say whatever we have done as far as levies against your goods and so on, we lift that, and you know, if we suspect you're doing anything, we'll let you know, then we'll show up in 28 days to make sure that's not happening. How much destruction do you think could be had by a nuclear bomb in 28 seconds or 28 minutes, let alone 28 days. Israel's allies will not save her from this attack. When it looks darkest, most hopeless, the Lord will intervene, destroy Israel's enemies, and rescue her as in the days of old. Once again, as in olden days, happy golden days of yore, the world will see the hand of God move in a very mighty fashion on behalf of Israel. This battle will clear the way for the rebuilding of the temple that was prophesied thousands of years ago. And Israel will have a brand new reason to celebrate her God, because her allies will not have shown up, but her God will have. Last week we talked about the rapture of the church, because nothing stands in the way of that event. That's the next great event on God's calendar. This battle I'm talking to you about today could happen before the rapture. It could happen after the rapture. I don't know. But boy, isn't it interesting to see all the chess pieces being put into place, that this could be the day. Many Bible scholars believe that it will take place within 100 years of the reestablishment of Israel, being 1948. They cast 100 years from there, somewhere in that all of this stuff will be wrapped up. We will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Already, Israel has been miraculously helped against her enemies. I don't know if you've done any study on the Six Days War. 1967, other times that Israel, a coalition of as many as 8 Arab nations came against Israel. Israel was like a flock of sheep on the side of a hill. And these nations came about with superior weaponry, outnumbered many to one. And God intervened and gave them victory time and again. Every time Israel has been attacked by her enemies, she ended up with more territory. When you watch the news and you hear about the Gaza Strip, you hear about the West Bank, you hear about the Golan Heights, what is that? Well, when she was formed as a nation, the United Nations said, okay, here's your spot on the map. And then the nations around her said, we're going to wipe that spot off the map. And so they attacked. And by the time the war was over, Israel's territory had been enlarged. And then the Arabs say, give it back. That's not fair. You know? These are the days, my friend, the most exciting days that have ever been since the creation of man. Israel has been helped before, but this is going to be the biggie. She's going to wake up one morning, and that dragon that has been breathing down her neck for the last century will be slain, and there will be peace, and there will be quiet, and there will be a temple where the people will gather to worship the Lord. Now, next Sunday night, tonight we have a Jewish rabbi coming to be with a born-again believer to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think you want to miss that. But I've been battling back and forth what I want to do with next Sunday night. I have a DVD talks about the Shema. And I'm going to play that DVD for you for a couple of reasons. First of all, to show you why you should be concerned about these things. And second of all, to tell you why you shouldn't be over-concerned about these things and take them too seriously. So it'll be interesting, because we'll be able to talk about the ins and outs of prophecy. Nobody knows what's going to happen next or when. We can't set a date. We can't. But Jesus told us, you look at the sky You look at nature and you're able to tell the seasons. You're able to tell the seasons. What season is it outside? Well, it's fall. The leaves are falling. It's changing. What season is it historically? These are the last days. And one of the promises of the last days is that God would pour out His Spirit in mighty fashion. He would get His bride ready for His coming. And the question of the morning is, are you ready? Israel has been regathered. The materials are all good to go. Are you ready for what the Lord is about to do? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask the prayer team to come and just stay.